So churches all around the country this morning are a little bit fuller. Here at Island Pond, this is our biggest attendance is Easter Sunday, biggest attendance day. It doesn't look as much like that since we actually moved to two services for Easter. And so we had a good group here at the 9 a.m. And then we have the ones that slept in here at the 10:30. Amen and amen. Some of the churches even had a sunrise service. I can guarantee you the most sunrise we will ever have is the 9 a.m. service here at Island Pond. But more power to them if they're going to have the sunrise service. And that got me thinking, though, what's the big deal about Easter? I mean, why do people come to church on Easter when they wouldn't come at other times? So why not? Why not another holiday? For example, why isn't Cinco de Mayo a popular church attendance holiday? Why not Thanksgiving? Why not Halloween? Why not Valentine's Day? That's what I want to talk about this morning, just for a little bit. Why Easter is so important to us here in the church. And to do that, we're going to look in the Old Testament. So normally, a normal Easter passage, we would be in the New Testament, but I want to go a little bit different direction this morning, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to see the story of how Passover began. And as we'll see, Passover and Easter are closely linked together. In most years in our modern calendar, you'll have Passover on the same week as Easter. Jesus was crucified on the week that they celebrated Passover, the Passover holiday. And that was no coincidence that he was crucified then. So if you understand, or if I can help you understand the significance of Passover, then I believe that you will better understand the significance of Easter. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at Exodus 12 and see the story of Passover. And then after that, I'm going to give you several ways in which the story of Passover gives us a better picture of the Easter story. So here in Exodus 12, let me give you a little bit of history, a little bit of context so you know where we're at. The Israelites were in a big pickle. Many years prior, they had moved from Canaan to Egypt because of a famine. And they had moved there with the help of Joseph. And at first, they thrived in Egypt. They were growing and growing and doing really well, the Israelites in Egypt. But then, fast forward 400 years, and you have now a different pharaoh, a different leader. And this pharaoh suddenly decides, I don't know if I like this foreign group growing up in my country that seems to be getting bigger and bigger. I'm going to go ahead and turn them into slaves. And so that's what the Pharaoh does. He takes all the Israelites and turns them into slaves. And now Israel is being persecuted. Now Israel is being treated harshly. And so God raises up a man named Moses. You may have seen him in Hollywood recently. And God, through Moses, tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And after 9 plagues, Pharaoh does not listen. You know, he throws frogs at them. He turns the water into blood. All these different things. But still, Pharaoh does not listen to God or to Moses. And so God prepares to send the deadliest plague of them all. And that is that he was going to kill every firstborn in the land except those who do one thing. Let's read about it in chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your Passover or for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, which is like a brush, dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of this door of your house until morning. Verse 23, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over the doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house or strike you down. So let's stop now and think about what's going on here. The Israelites have turned into slaves. God's going to deliver them by sending this destroying angel that's essentially going to wake Pharaoh up and be like, uh-oh, if I continue keeping them against God's will, he's going to kill every one of us. And so God says that he's going to kill all the firstborn in the land. All the firstborn in that land are going to die if they do not listen to God. So that's all the Egyptians are going to die. All the firstborn Egyptians are going to die if they do not listen. All the Israelites, anyone who does not put the blood on the door, will die. You know, all the Puerto Ricans, all the Irish, and all the Baltimore Ravens fans, everyone is going to die who does not put the blood on their doorposts. Even the animals as well. All the firstborn animals are going to die as well. Except for those who do this. So he says, take a lamb. Where's my lamb here? Oh, there we go. He returns from the Hebrew sermons. And we don't have a high budget here. I was trying to get a hold of a real lamb to carry this out in person, but it didn't work. So my kid's stuffed animal has to do. But anyways, we have a lamb. And what they would do is that they would slit the lamb's throat. And then they would take a basin and just go ahead and just gather all the blood, just pour all the blood into a basin. And then they would eat this lamb. But for our purposes now, we're done with the lamb. But then they would take the blood and they would go outside to their doorpost. And it says that they were to take the blood and put it right here on the top. And on the sides. And only then, when the angel of death comes by, only then would it pass over that house. Only when the blood of the lamb was put on. And that is exactly what happened, as we see in verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all the officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt. For there was not a house without someone dead. And after that, Pharaoh was done with them. He said, get out of Egypt. Go take your stuff and get out of here. Now we know he then continued on chasing after them after that, and God delivered them again. But for our purposes now, for the purpose of Passover, we're going to stop there with the story. And so that is Passover. In a nutshell, each person with the blood on their doorpost was saved from death, And every year after that, the Israelites were to have a celebration celebrating what happened that night. The Passover celebration was to commemorate that they had been saved through the shedding of the blood's lamb and through it being put on the doorpost. And they were remembering what God had done that night. And I believe that this gives us a powerful picture of the significance of Easter. Again, it is no coincidence that Jesus died during the Passover holiday. And here's what I hope to show that Passover is conveying, is giving us a picture of. See, just like the Israelites were saved from the angel of death at Passover because of the blood of the Lamb, people can be saved from spiritual death because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. So I want to give you several pictures that we see here in Passover that we can learn from that will give us a better understanding of Easter. And the first one is this. First of all, Passover is a picture of our impending spiritual death. Of our impending spiritual death. Now, the Bible says that spiritually speaking, before Christ, we were dead. We were dead. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And so just like Israel was a group of slaves, they were unable to help themselves. And likewise, before people put their faith in Christ, Scripture says that they are spiritually dead, not spiritually even on life support, not spiritually doing poorly, but dead, D-E-A-D, dead, super dead. And I want to ask you, this is not a trick question, have you ever seen a dead person help themselves? No. No, dead people can't help themselves. I remember when I was just out of college, I worked as a hospital social worker, and one of my jobs was to go into people's rooms when they first came into the hospital and introduce myself as one of the smiling representatives of the hospital. And I was to ask them some questions about where they came from, what their living conditions were like prior to coming into the hospital, to get an idea about what kind of discharge needs they would have later on. And so I went into one patient's room, and he was lying still in his bed, sleeping. His eyes were closed. So his family was just sitting quietly next to him. So I decided I'd ask the family. Sometimes you can get better information from the family than from the patient. So I asked him, where does he live? Does he use a cane or a walker? They looked at me a little strange, but they answered. And then I asked him, so when he gets discharged, is he planning on going home or going somewhere else? And that's when the daughter turned to me and said, you know he died an hour ago, right? Yeah, I'm just gonna walk myself out of here. I left. I said I was sorry and left because there was nothing I could do for a dead person. Dead people do not recover. Dead people cannot help themselves. And likewise, spiritually speaking, before Christ, we were dead, unable to help ourselves. It's not like we were on life support thinking, all right, if I can just work a little bit harder, I will get myself to God. No. All of us were dead. I was dead. You were dead before Christ. And maybe that resonates with you a little bit, some of you who have been maybe trying to do things to be in right standing before God. Maybe you didn't use that language, but you did things thinking that God would accept you, like you attended church a lot in the past, or you gave a lot of money to church, or you maybe went and tried to be a good moral person. Or you did all these things, maybe you went to confession a bunch, all these things that cannot save you. They cannot. And now, years later, perhaps you're feeling a little bit empty or just as empty as before because things we do not save us. Perhaps it's time to stop trying. Perhaps we just need to turn to Jesus to help us. Because only Jesus can help us. Let's look at the second picture now of Passover. It's that Passover is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Of Jesus Christ on the cross. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, it says, this is essentially repeating what they said in verses 21 and on. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the door, on the sides and top of the door frames of the house. So they were again to take the blood and they're to put it at the top and the sides. And when they did that, that was when the angel would pass over. But let's think about that. That is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus suffered, when he was tortured before being crucified to the cross, it says that they whipped him and then they put a crown of thorns on his head, no doubt bleeding from the head. And then they nailed him to the cross. Nail here, and nails down here. Just like you would see as the blood up there drips down to the ground, and you have blood on each side. See, Passover is giving us a picture of Jesus on the cross. And this is many hundreds of years before Jesus would eventually be crucified. I was thinking that it's amazing that Jesus did not orchestrate when he was arrested how he would be killed. That was what the Romans decided, and the Romans had many different ways to kill people. John the Baptist was beheaded. And yet Jesus Christ, when he was arrested, he was taken and eventually crucified. Jesus didn't choose that, someone else did. And it was essentially pictured for us here on the doorposts. Hundreds and hundreds of years prior. Let's go ahead and look at the third picture. And that's the Passover is a picture of Jesus Christ as the Lamb who died. As the Lamb who died. The angel only passed over the doorposts with the Lamb's blood. And so the Lamb was vital to this whole thing. The lamb had to die, his blood had to be shed in order for the household to live. And likewise, Jesus Christ is the lamb who died in order for us to be spiritually saved. Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed, and the shedding of his blood is the key to this whole thing, just like the shedding of the lamb's blood is the key to the whole Passover thing. And that's why, in the New Testament, we call Jesus Christ our Passover lamb. We say things like in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. We also call him the lamb who was slain. For example, in Revelation 5:12, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and so on. We sang in this fourth song that we sang, the last song we sang, about Jesus being the Lamb who overcame. Jesus, again, is the Lamb who was slain, and he is the key to this whole thing. Yeah. When John the Baptist spotted Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, this is about 3 years before Jesus would be crucified, John is just walking down the road and he spots Jesus and he calls out, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is the one who takes away the sin of the world, and he did it as the Lamb. But I want us to think about this for a minute, that many of us who have heard this story, some of us since we were children, and it's so easy for us to take for granted the fact that Jesus had to die in order for all this to happen. You know, we think about, yeah, he was crucified, and then he rose again. But we miss the whole fact, or we sort of go gloss over the fact that Jesus literally died for us. He died for me. He died for you. In Matthew 27, it says that in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, I'm pretty certain that when he cried out, it was not a cry of joy, but a cry of suffering. And that's Jesus Christ as the Lamb. As the Lamb, he was not one who went through this feeling good about things. He suffered for us. And if Isaiah 53:5, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed. That talks about the inward torment of his mind, of his soul. He was crushed for our iniquities. So he went through an enormous amount of pain and suffering to die for us. Now, 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death. And that's why we stand here and sit here this morning celebrating what he's done. But it all started with him sacrificing himself for us. And so as we think of Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb, I don't want you to think of him as just some sort of cute, cuddly lamb. I want you to think of him as the lamb who was slain for us so that we might live. I read a story this week about in 1987, there was a flight, Northwest Airlines flight that crashed just after taking off from Detroit. And there were 155 people on the flight. And 154 of them died. One survivor, and it was a four-year-old girl named Cecilia. And as they found her in the wreckage, they actually didn't even think that she had been on the plane. They thought that she had been one of the ones that the plane had crashed on. But then later on, they found her name on the flight list. Now that begs an important question. How in the world does one little four-year-old survive a plane crash when so many others didn't? Well, we don't know the full story, but the article I read believes that as the plane started going down, the mother that was with her, this is what I read, quote, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and then would not let go. She shielded Cecilia from the impact, dying in the process. And as I read that story this week, I said, oh, I was at Starbucks and there was like tears coming down my eyes. I had to sort of go down like this. I didn't want people to think I was going a little crazy there. But I was like, what a mom to do that for her daughter. And I don't tell this story to try to, you know, emotionally manipulate you. I'm not going to bring out the offering plate now and take a collection or anything like that. I tell this story because this is a good picture of Jesus Christ as the lamb who was slain. Just like the mother shielded her daughter from the impact and from death, dying. In the process, Jesus Christ also died shielding us from death. That's what he did. He held on to us and blocked us from the death. So that's the third picture. Let's look at one last picture this morning. Passover is a picture of how we can be saved. How we can be saved. See, just like the Israelites had to put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost to be saved, we are only saved when we put on the blood of Jesus. We're only saved when we put on the blood of Jesus. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What he's saying there is that when you confess, when you believe, what you're saying is that you're like, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. And so in essence, you're symbolically taking the blood of Jesus and you're painting it onto your life. You're applying the blood of Jesus onto your life. And when you apply his blood to your life, you are passed over by spiritual death. You're saved. And that's what it means to be saved. Not acting a certain way, not even going to church, not doing certain things, but putting on the blood of Jesus on your life. And that alone is what gets us entrance into heaven. And that's why Easter is such a big deal. Because we're celebrating and remembering an event that made a way for us to be saved. For us, for any one of us who were dead to be saved. I want to close with this story. In 1863, during the Civil War, General Stonewall Jackson was accidentally shot by one of his troops at nighttime. And just a little bit later, he died. His body was taken to Richmond, and they had a long viewing, a two-day viewing, for people to just walk by and see their beloved general for the last time. And the story goes that as the sun was setting on the second day of the viewing, they gave the orders to close the door to get ready to send his body off to his hometown to be buried. And just before the gates finally shut, a rough-looking Confederate veteran in tattered gray uniform ran up to the gates, and he pushed his way forward, tears running down his cheeks. And the marshal began to turn him away, but then the old man lifted up the stump of his right arm and cried out, saying, by this right arm, which I gave for my country, I demand the right of seeing my general one last time. And the governor of Virginia was nearby, and he ordered that that soldier be let in to do so. And the governor said, he has won entrance by his wounds. He has won entrance by his wounds. And I want to challenge each of you this morning that one day we will all stand before God. And I want to ask you, what will you show to gain entrance before God or before into heaven? What will you show to gain entrance into heaven? Are you going to show your good works? Because the Bible says that that will not work. It won't work. You know, are you going to show them your charitable giving statements? Again, that will not gain entrance into heaven. The only thing that will gain you entrance into heaven is that the blood of Jesus is on your life. That, and that alone, is what gets you into heaven. Or as the governor might say, you will win entrance by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He's our Passover lamb, the lamb who was slain, and only through him are we saved. So I want to ask you this morning, if you've never put your faith in him, if you've never followed him, if you've never taken his blood and put it on your life, will you do it this morning? And it simply begins, as I've already said, believe that he's Lord and receive him into your life. And when you do that, you are saved. But maybe some of you have already done that this morning, but you've drifted away from Jesus. And I want to challenge you this morning with the commitment not to do better with God, because again, none of that earns you anything before God, but simply to hold on to the blood of Jesus on your life. Don't drift away from Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. And so maybe some of you, as we're about to sing a song in a moment, this closing song, maybe some of you just need to take a little time and just think through what you need to do differently this week to have the blood of Jesus on your life. I just want to challenge you today. Don't walk out of here without the blood of Jesus on you. Let's pray.